This is part 6 of Revelation chapter 10, our last occasion to preach from this chapter. We begin on January the 3rd with chapter 11. But for now, let's read the total of Revelation chapter 10, all 11 verses. Hear now God's word. Then I saw going down from the heaven another mighty messenger, having been cloud-clothed, the bow above his head, his appearance as the sun, his feet as fiery pillars, and having the little scroll that had been opened in his hand. Then he placed his right foot on the sea, but his left on the land, and uttered a great sound as a roaring lion. And when he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their own sounds. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from the heaven saying, withhold the things that the seven thunders uttered, you may not write them. Then the messenger that I saw having stood upon the sea and upon the land raised his right hand into the heaven and promised, in the one living into the ages of the ages, who created the heaven and all that's in it, and the earth and all that's in it, and the sea and all that's in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days when the sound of the seventh messenger is to be trumpeted, the mystery of God would be fully accomplished, as announced to his own servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from the heaven speaks with me again, saying, go take the scroll opened in the hand of the messenger who is standing upon the sea and upon the land. And I did approach the messenger, telling him to give the scroll to me. Then he says to me, take and eat it all. It will embitter your belly, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So I took the scroll from the messenger's hand and ate it all, and it was as honey, sweet in my mouth. But when I ate, it made my belly bitter. Then they tell me, it is again necessary for you to prophesy about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Since the reading now of God's holy word, thank you. Please be seated. I hope your hearts were burning as mine was as we heard all that came out of this text last Lord's Day. So much of the prophetic word converges here at this point. The lion from the Judah tribe is also the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the strong right arm, the right hand of Yahweh of hosts. He's the one without whom nothing was made that was made. He's the rock upon whom the whole creation is attached. He is the pillars of the earth without whom there would be no foundation. He's the one who reached his right hand into the heavens and promised in the one living into the ages and who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all things in them. And the promise was that there would be no more delay. But in the days when the sound of the seventh messenger is to be trumpeted, the mystery of God would be fully accomplished, as announced to his own servants, the prophets. Since the lion has roared, and the perfect seven thunders have responded, just as prophesied, the mystery of Yahweh our God is about to be fully accomplished in the days when the seventh trumpeter is to sound. So when the seventh trumpeter sounds, it is the beginning of the days when the mystery is to be fully accomplished. And the mystery, which John is not allowed to write, has to do with those things in the last days when Yahweh of hosts brings his armies out of that fourth worldwide dominion to destroy and to decreate his heaven and earth Israel, while at the same time, the fifth worldwide dominion of Jesus Christ is established over all the mountains of the earth, inclusive of all Gentile nations. And although there would be horrific suffering in all his churches, in the course of a mere 230 years after his parousia, the fourth worldwide dominion had been shattered and scattered into dozens of pieces, and the empire was declared Christian. And all was the mystery spoken by Daniel in chapter 2, while he was in captivity of the first worldwide dominion. As we proceed now with the verses 8 through 11, John hears that same voice, the one who told him not to write what the seven thunders uttered. Now he says, "Go take the scroll opened in the hand of the messenger who is standing upon the sea and upon the land." As before, it's the same scroll that had previously been opened. All seven seals having been loosed by the Lamb who's standing in the midst of the throne. It's in the hand now of the Lion of Judah, who has exited his den with eyes red as blood, and whose teeth white as milk, and whose right foot, the pillar, is on the sea, but his left is on the land. This is what John writes. "And I did approach the messenger, telling him to give the scroll to me. Then he says to me, 'Take and eat it all. It will embitter your belly, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' So I took the scroll from the messenger's hand and ate it all. And it was as honey, sweet in my mouth. But when I ate, it made my belly bitter." Verse 10. Now, before I deal with this verse from the prophetic scripture, let me just mention to you a particular manifestation of idolatry. Don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but it appears in the two texts that we'll be dealing with. It's quite prominent in this, the wealthiest nation on earth. You can be on the lookout for this and maybe be a corrective as you witness to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. By the way, there is a book that's packed away in my library in the garage. I'll try to find it if anybody wants to read it. The short title is Idols for Destruction. Read this book many years ago. Author is Herbert Schlossberg, who was a CIA employee and a protege of Cornelius Van Til and R.J. Rushdoony. Certainly worth the money that is spent on it. If you want to buy it, I highly recommend it. Book's content, the reason it was written, content deals with Christianity and its confrontation with American culture, society, Western society. "The chief errors of our time," he says, "stem from attempts to deify certain aspects of the creation, such as history, nature, for example, political power, and humanity." The author, Dr. Schlossberg, doesn't actually say how to confront the society, but rather the confrontation that does exist between Christianity and the religion of American culture. It is the theological standoff, if you will, between the two. Mr. Schlossberg's discussion of how America thinks obvious Christianity, on the one hand, is compared to what Christianity is, on the other. Now, of the many topics covered in his book, all of which are riveting, by the way, and all reaching their fruition right now, here 30 years later, is one which is particularly appropriate for our text here at verse 10, and the text in the prophetic scripture that we'll read in a minute. And it is America's long-standing concept of humanitarianism. In America's history, humanitarianism, or the deification of humanity itself, has been equated with Christianity. The nation can't be Christian and not be humanitarian. At least that's what some theologians and politicians posit. And it has now therefore become a public idol, humanitarianism. So this deification of humanity, humanitarianism, extracted from the covenant and the gospel, became Christianity, or at least a vital indicator of the nation's Christianity. It is, and it has been for a long time, a value of American culture that is identified with being Christian. Mr. Schlossberg, Dr. Schlossberg, actually, with some rather poignant language, proclaims this an idol of the American culture worthy only of destruction. Humanitarian sentiments, as they are separate or separated from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant made in eternity before the creation, or an effort by fallen mankind to place humanity in a prior position. In other words, humanitarianism as a religious concept and as a religious activity of the American culture is practiced without any knowledge or a consideration of God's covenant and the gospel. Therefore, it is Darwinian in its base. As we'll see from the scripture, that doesn't mean that we Christians don't grieve to the core at human suffering. We do. It doesn't mean that we are without pity and mercy in the face of mankind's plight. True Christianity has pity and mercy. What it does mean is that Christians must view the human condition from the perspective of God's covenant, has to view the human condition from the perspective of the covenant and the gospel of God concerning his son Jesus. We Christians must not see humanity in a prior position. Humanity must not be deified, for that by necessity makes humanitarianism a definition of Christianity, or at least an inescapable doctrinal distinction of American culture, and then a connection that has to be made by the American culture. Now, the prophets themselves struggled with this. They did. They didn't at all like what God required them to do. But only one of them ever rebelled against God's absolute directive is Jonah. Jonah ran, and he whined, and he complained, and he sulked about the unsavory task of preaching to a Gentile city and the repentance that might ensue from his preaching. And as you remember, when our Lord Jesus Christ was queried by Israel's lawyers and asked for a sign of his legitimacy, he told them no sign would be given them other than the sign of Jonah. And he just left it to them to make the connection, if they could. The sign of Jonah was the repentance of the Gentiles. But Jonah actually resisted, you see, the effort to save a Gentile city from destruction. But rather than rebelling in that case against humanitarianism, in his case, Jonah was daring to contravene the covenantal mystery of God's salvation of the world, the Gentile nations. And what was the mystery of God that was revealed to Daniel, we covered last Lord's Day, and then preached by the Apostle Paul to all the churches out there in the nations? And what was the mystery of God that was withheld from the world and promised here by the Lion of Judah to be fully accomplished at the sounding of the seventh trumpeter? It was the covenantal inclusion of all the Gentile nations of the world. It's obvious from Jesus' confrontation with Israel's leadership that the princes and the priests and the elders and the lawyers of Israel were blind to the mystery of God regarding the salvation of man in all the tongues and tribes and kingdoms of the earth, in Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of God. The mystery had been secreted from them, and that's the reason our Lord gave to his disciples for his speaking to Israel in parables. You remember that? Now our text, verses 9 and 10 here, is the fullness of the prophecy of Ezekiel. As an incident in that prophet's life foreshadows the full accomplishment of the mystery here in the Revelation. And as I read it for you, please note that Ezekiel did not like this at all. In fact, he had an intense human aversion to what he was required to do. But you see, that didn't stop Ezekiel from doing it, because God had spoken it, and God is prior, you see. You might say that his humanitarian interest in the preservation of Israel and its people and Jerusalem and the temple, although very, very strong in Ezekiel, had to take the secondary place to God's covenantal requirements. Ezekiel's human recoil about what Yahweh has revealed to him and his own prophetic participation in what Yahweh had revealed was suborned to the will of Yahweh God. His revulsion at what he had to do in prophesying the great suffering that was to take place was made secondary, because the word of Yahweh is prior to any national or humanitarian interests or sentiments. I'm going to read from chapter 2 of Ezekiel, then a little bit from chapter 3. Listen to 2, right at the beginning. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I'll speak to you." As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I listened to the one who was speaking to me. He said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to the rebellious nations who have rebelled against me." Scripture often, by the way, refers to the 12 tribes as the nations of Israel. "The Israelites," he continues, "and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this day. The children are obstinate and hard-hearted, and I am sending you to them, and you must say to them, 'This is what Yahweh God says,' whether they listen or refuse. for they are a rebellious house. Whether they listen or refuse, they will know that a prophet has been among them. But you, son of man, don't be afraid of them or their words. Though briars and thorns are beside you and you live among scorpions, don't be afraid of their words or be discouraged by the look on their faces. They are a rebellious house. But speak my words to them, whether they listen or refuse. They are rebellious. And you, son of man, listen to what I tell you. Don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. So I looked and saw a hand reaching out to me, and there was a written scroll in it. When he unrolled it before me, it was written on the front and the back, lamentation, mourning, and woe were written in it. So there is a scroll here. And it's just like the text in our Revelation, isn't it? There are only three occasions in all of Scripture where this particular scroll is revealed to the prophets. To Daniel, to Ezekiel, and to John. And the instructions to Ezekiel are identical to the instructions to John. I'll review the contents of the scroll again in a few minutes. I want to continue in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, just a little bit. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. He said to me, Son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you can't understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Talking to all the other languages out there. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I've made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. So don't be afraid of them. Don't be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives. This is in the time of the Babylonian captivity. Get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous sound. Blessed is the glory of God from His place. I heard the sound of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a great thunderous sound. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. In the heat, the anger of my spirit, but the hand of Yahweh was strong upon me. 600 years before John was given the scroll to eat, Ezekiel was given the scroll to eat. And as John would later experience, the scroll was sweet as honey. But it would embitter him. So it was sweet and honey to Ezekiel. and it made him bitter. And it's obvious that it is the scroll which Daniel saw and which he heard was to be sealed to the end, because it was the mystery of God only to be loosed in the last days. So please remember our lengthy studies, word studies, in the series in Matthew with the two terms binding and loosing, because our Lord gave the authority to his apostles, the authority to bind and to loose that which had previously been bound and loosed in the heavens. But John has already seen and heard the loosing of the seven seals of this scroll that was written front and back, a perfect seven loosing of the great mystery of God. The slaughtered Lamb of God with seven horns and seven eyes, also identified as the Lion of Judah, stood in the midst of the throne of Yahweh of hosts and loosed the seals, one by one. At the loosing of the first seal, the thunderous voice of one of the cherubim says, "Come, come." And charging forth came the one with the crown and the bow, riding a white horse, overcoming and to overcome. As the Lamb of God then looses the second seal, the second cherub thunders, "Come." And a horseman on a fiery red horse strode out, carrying a huge sword, ready to take peace from the land, that there be only hostility and strife among all the peoples of Israel. And immediately the Lamb in midst of the throne loosed the third seal, and the third cherub thunders the command, "Come." And the horse on which the horseman galloped forth was black, and the horseman had a scale in his hand, indicating the severity of drought and famine in all of the land, that food and wine and water were so scarce that when they were available, they would measure them out in tiny quantities. And the Lamb immediately loosed the fourth seal, and at the command of the fourth cherub bolted out a pale horse. And the rider was Death, closely followed by Hades. And they were given authority to kill by famine and by plague and by sword and by wild animals, all prophesied in the prophetic word. And the Lamb then immediately loosed the fifth seal, and John heard the prayers for Yahweh's revenge from those righteous ones whose blood had been shed for their faithfulness, their witness to the Christ. And he saw them robed in white. He heard them being told to wait just a little while until many of their fellow servants of Yahweh were to shed their blood. Then John saw the Lamb loose the sixth seal, and he witnessed the decreation of God's heaven and earth, Israel. The whole thing snapped shut like a scroll and disappeared. But a multitude from every tribe, nation of Israel, a multitude from every tribe of the land had been marked and sealed and rescued at the command of Archangel Michael, Michael. Then the Lamb of God loosed the seventh seal. There was silence then all through the heaven for half a time, after which the victorious Son of God offers from his own hand the imprecatory prayers of all of the righteous who had shed their blood. Then he takes the incense bowl, which he fills with the fiery coals from the lake of fire underneath the throne, and pours them out into the land. Note, please, that both of those are mediatorial acts, as the executor mediator of the covenant does his work. And at the loosing of the seventh and last seal of the scroll, the entirety of the mystery is loosed, and the seven messengers begin trumpeting the very voice of Yahweh. And the seven trumpetings of Israel's armies against the city of Jericho, you remember, came to our minds in the preaching of the gospel, for they now become the seven trumpetings of God's armies against the city of Jerusalem and all of Israel. It's the mystery of God that so embittered Ezekiel. It's the mystery of God as that which now embitters John as he receives the scroll. It is sweet to the taste, for it involves so great salvation. First, for the remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel, as promised all through the older scriptures by Yahweh. And second, for the nations and tribes and tongues of the world, as the kingdoms of the Christ is established over all the mountains of the earth. That is sweet to the taste, as is honey. But the scroll is bitter for Ezekiel and for John, because it involves the sanctions of the covenant, as promised for so long by the word of Yahweh. The suffering of their people Israel will be horrendous. The desolation will be complete. Just as Ezekiel recoiled in horror at the coming suffering of his own people and the terminal end of the mountain and the temple and the city and the nation, so John blanches and recoils in all his being at what is to be and what he now must prophesy. It's bitter to the very seat of human angst and dread. Although God views the heart as the center of life, exhibiting who and what a man is, the seat of emotional distress in the scriptures is the belly. And as with Ezekiel before him, John's belly was embittered, for he would prophesy the heretofore unthinkable, that which would only occur once in all of God's history. For armies of this beast, the armies of this beast that was raised up out of the sea of humanity, raised up by the very voice of Yahweh through his fourth cherub at the throne of Yahweh, will leave nothing but wilderness and birds and animals of prey. Every indication that was once there will no longer exist, and the human toll would be unimaginable. Lastly, John writes, "Then they tell me, it is again necessary for you to prophesy about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Verse 11. Just as Ezekiel, having eaten the scroll, was sent by Yahweh to prophesy, so now John, having eaten the scroll, was to be sent by Yahweh to prophesy. And just as Ezekiel, the forerunner of John, was embittered by what was to be of his beloved Israel and God's people, so John was embittered that the former prophecy through Ezekiel was now to be. And so great suffering was upon them. And whatever intense humanitarian sentiments were there had to be subjugated to the will of the King of Kings. Just as Ezekiel, that forerunner to John, had a sweet taste in his mouth as to the great mystery of God and his salvation of Israel and the Gentiles, so the Apostle John has now tasted what was to be of the glorious victory of the Christ over all the nations and all the tribes and all the tongues of the earth. And he was to prophesy once again, having been banned and isolated out on the Isle of Patmos, he would now write Apocalypsis, the Apocalypse. Translation, Revelation. Revelation of the mystery. A mystery secreted from Israel. A mystery withheld from the nations till the time of the last days. And the revelation of the mystery would be sent now to all the churches. This revelation is the capstone of the covenant of God. To all the churches of the nations of the earth still have it 2,000 years later as a testament to John the prophet to the Christ. Still, it is the revelation of the mystery. It's the history of God's revealed word, and in that history, there were no Gentile believers. Only God's chosen people, Hebrews. Not until the coming of the Christ. But now, Gentiles all over the earth, in every tongue and tribe and nation, worship him in his church. So, as you can see, the mystery of God in Christ Jesus the Lord has indeed come to pass, as he said it would. And the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, as the apostles have stated. The kingdom of God from the heaven is his. Jewish people will be reincorporated into the covenant in his body as newborn creations in Christ. The nations of the earth will acknowledge his kingship. And the fifth kingdom will never have a competitor. This is the gospel of God concerning his son Jesus. And without the revelation of this mystery, as we said last Lord's Day, the preached gospel is woefully short of the whole work of Christ. The people of God desperately need to hear the whole gospel. And now there's never a reason again for any of us to be embittered as Ezekiel was and as John was. For there is right now a reigning king over all the mountains of the earth. The mystery of God has come to pass. He is the one who is prior, not humanity. And he will accomplish the rest of his work. He's not through. The rest of his work as the executor, mediator of the covenant. My job and your job is worship, faithfulness and obedience, and making disciples who worship and obey in every sphere of our Lord's domain. And his domain includes every sphere of human activity. The individual, families, church, and civil government. They are all under his domain. And none can stay his hand, for he is the strong right arm and the right hand of Yahweh of hosts. So as you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them to obey all my commands, and I will be with you, Emmanuel, to the end of the age. May God add great blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.